Our scripture for this night is Psalm 137, so I invite you to open your Bibles with me, Psalm 137. A well-known psalm, and I urge you to not let your familiarity with this text get into the way of revering before the Word of God. This is his word. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Let us pray one more time. Father of mercies, as we approach the preached holy word, give us to see it as a means of divine grace. As we come to you with our ears and our hearts to ringing from the troubles that assail us, we pray that you would quiet our anxious thoughts and help us to be still before you. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, give us to trust in Christ when we feel abandoned. We lay our hearts at your feet, take and seal them. Bind our wandering consciences to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our faithful shepherd, we pray, and together we all say, amen. Every once in a while in this life, we are painfully reminded that we are not home anymore. The first time I was struck with this feeling was when Flamengo, my home soccer team, won the Continental Cup in 2019 against the Argentinian club River Plate. After a terrible start of the season, the club had fired its previous coach and did the crazy move of hiring a foreign one, hoping it would come and save the apparently lost year. The Portuguese coach, whose name could not be other than Jorge Jesus, indeed saved the season and led us all Flamenguistas to the highest of glories. Not only they won the National League, but also the Continental South American Cup. We were South American champions. Of course, if you do the math, this all happened after I moved here to Philadelphia. As Mari and I madly celebrated the title, the sting of being away from home and far away from family and friends who also support Flamengo hurt deep inside. We were distant from my uncles, from my father, from her father, some of my closest friends, and mainly my younger brother, as his passion for soccer developed primarily under my own influence, and I missed being away from him. I was here, I was happy, but my heart was 4,200 miles down south. And I know that this can happen to all of us. If this pulpit could speak, it would talk about the many hockey illustrations it heard the last 20 years. It would testify of a Canadian heart living in Philadelphia but cheering for the maple leaves of Toronto and the Great White North. Back in the days of Second Sunday lunch, the eventual arroz con leche dessert reminded more than just a few of us of our Latino roots. Maybe you are not physically distant from where you grew up or you were raised. Still, Sometimes a smell, a taste, a sound can bring back cherished memories of the past and of loved ones who are not with us anymore. This distance is not so much as temporal, but is not so much spatial, but temporal. We all have dear somethings and dear someones too far away or too long gone. Our text this evening talks about similar longings. It is a cry and a lament for something dear which is now lost. It is a bluesy song that rings sad notes in our ears and leaves a bitter and salty taste of tears in our mouths. And as we sing together with our forefathers of faith, the laments of exile in Babylon, we can learn a lot of where we are right now, how we live now that we are here, and how God reached and stretched his mighty hand to set things right. So the Spirit of God, I believe, is teaching us from this text tonight, Psalm 137, that only God can satisfy our longings for peace and justice. I repeat it because we all need this hope and assurance. Only God can satisfy our longings for peace and justice. We will face God's answer to these gut-wrenching realities in 3 points. And the first one is, we all live in exile. Again, first thing we see in this text, we all live in exile. Let us read again from the beginning until verse 3. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres. For there, our captors, required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Our text begins here in the middle, in the eye of the hurricane called Babylon exile. After generations and generations of bad kings doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, judgment finally came. So in 597 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon sieged, then leveled Jerusalem, destroyed Solomon's great temple, and took the southern kingdom of Judah, the last remnant of the 12 tribes of Israel, into exile. And there, in Babylon, having been taken captive, we find the authors of the great and tear-inducing Psalm 137. And in it, the psalmist paints a vivid yet tragic picture of life in captivity. They settled by the rivers, which was always a good sign of the agricultural ancient Middle East. And by the flowing waters of the Tigris River, their tears also flowed freely as they remembered their holy land of Zion. They had their lyres with them to play, but hung them up in protest. They had nothing to sing for. And if that was not enough, they were constantly ridiculed by their captors and tormentors. Come on, give us some cheer. Sing a happy tune from your old hymnal. It almost sounds like the Babylonians themselves had heard Jeremiah's prophecy from God about his judgment when he says, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. As athletes who hung up their boots or their cleats when they're retiring, they hung up their lyres. Jerusalem was destroyed. The Babylonians tore down its walls of the city and sacked their temple. The Ark of the Lord, gone. The glory of Israel, gone. Why would anyone sing in a situation like that? And as I read this psalm, I was reminded of a recent situation in our world that also involved singing and weeping. When Italy went into lockdown last year, some videos of Italians singing in their balconies spread over the internet. One of the first countries to adopt the lockdown strategy against the virus surprised the whole world with their reaction. As they raised their voices and instruments from their isolation, they showed everyone no quarantine could quench the Italian spirit. Yet, as death tolls rose, they stopped singing, and that kind of thing doesn't show up on the CNN. In the words of Salvatore Meluso, an Italian priest from Naples, every Italian likes to sing. Everyone feels a little bit Pavarotti around here. And we're all fond of music. But let's face it, singing may cheer you up for 5 minutes, and then you need to eat something, or you die. In this situation, there's nothing to sing about at all. And that could be the title of the psalm. In this situation, there's nothing to sing about at all. And I believe this psalm stings so deep in our hearts when we read it, because this exile situation is the essence of our own lives. Ever since our fathers sinned and were cast out of the garden, we feel this sting of having somewhere to go back to, but we can't. Ever since they ate the forbidden fruit and were cursed by God for it, humanity lives east of Eden. A geographical representation of the great exile we all live, distant from our greatest good, God Himself. Even as Christians, we are constantly reminded in the Bible that we live in this world, but we are not from this world. And that's the first challenge I believe this text presents to us. In this life, you all will be tempted to settle down and to smile. Our captors will ask us to negotiate our values and sing and dance according to their values. They will mock, they will hate, and they will ask us to march to a different rhythm. As a church and as individual Christians, our calling is to stand firm as the psalmist did. Psalm 137 asks you this night, how many of your beliefs are guided more by your political preferences or by your values of this culture? How often do you trust more in the wisdom of the world than the revealed wisdom of God when it comes to making decisions about your life, about your marriage, about your career? From this text, I urge you as the Apostle Peter did. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. Don't ever forget, Christians, this life is exile. And nothing this world offers will satisfy the longings we all have for what we were created for. Perhaps no one put this better than C.S. Lewis when he said that if we find in ourselves desires nothing this world can satisfy, we can only conclude we were not made for this world. Do not forget this. We were not made for this world. We were made to glorify God and enjoy His presence forever. And that was the first thing we had to see in this text. We are in exile. But then this leads us to our second point this night, which is we long for home, for there is where God is. Again, we live in exile, and now we long for home, for there is where God is. Let's go back to the psalm and read verses 4 through 6. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. The sad reality of living in exile makes the psalmist long for home to the point of cursing himself if he forgets where he comes from. If they forget Zion, they shall never again sing or play their lyres. If they forget the promised land, may their praises cease forever. But why? What is the connection between being in exile and not singing? We were singing 5 minutes ago, 10. Am I saying we should cancel music in the church, since I just said we also live in exile? Is the text saying we should tie Joel's hand behind his back and glue Dr. Shockey's mouth with super glue so he won't sing anymore? No, you're good. The point here is that their praise and their remembering of Jerusalem was tied to Yahweh, the God of the covenant, and his promise of inhabiting among them in the Holy Land. As one commentator put it, loyalty lies in remembering instead of forgetting. This is the point of their singing. Loyalty lies in remembering instead of forgetting. What kept them hoping, what kept them alive, what prevented them from total despair when they saw where their sin led them, was the hope that the God of Zion, was the hope in the God of Zion and in his promises of forgiveness. That was the only thing they could hope for. They would not sing Babylon songs. They would rather keep silent if that was the option. As you say in Portuguese, they would never clap their hands for crazy people to dance. And so they vow to remember. As long as their hope of going back to where they should never have left was aflame, they had something to live for. And if they were to forget where they came from, to lose that hope, it would be better for them to shut their mouths and forever clench their fists. Let me tell you a story of how remembering our home can motivate us to keep fighting for it. On November 28, 2016, Chapecoense, the small soccer club from the also small Brazilian city of Chapecó, was flying to Colombia from Brazil to play in the finals of the same South American Cup I mentioned before. But they never made it there. A combination of human error and mechanical failures brought their plane down. Between passengers and crew, 71 people died, and only 6 were rescued with life. Jackson Fullman, one of the 3 players who survived, had his right leg amputated due to injuries. And years later, he wrote about what kept him alive and going as he went through recovering from all of that. He says this, "I remember I could barely stand up without tremendous pain, and then I said to the doctor, 'I don't mean to disrespect your job, but if there's anything else I can do to walk again, even if I have to go through a lot of pain, tell me, I'll do it. Let's go. I want to come back walking for the whole city to see.'" This is our life in exile. We all hope for home. And while the Holy Spirit of God operates in us and empowers us to fight back against our indwelling sin, we will go through a lot of pain. This life is not easy. You all know that. It hurts to fight back against temptation. In the words of Jesus, sometimes we may have to cut our eyes out, for it is better to lose a limb than to keep living in slavery to sin. The hope, then, that moves us in a situation like that is that one day we will all walk again in our home city from where we should have never left, the heavenly city of the kingdom of God's Son. Never forget, Christians. This text is a reminder to you that loyalty lies in remembering instead of forgetting. We remember where we came from. We will come back home walking. This is our hope. This is why, ironically, why we as Christians can keep singing. This is why we sing here every Sunday. We keep playing our instruments and we keep raising our voices because we have a hope of things to come. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, as Paul says in Colossians. We sing because we never want to forget. And this is what we do here every week, Sunday in, Sunday out, morning and evening. In the words of Psalm 78, we will not hide it from our children, but tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. This is our sacred duty, brothers and sisters. Do not cease to open your mouths. Do not hide from our children the glorious deeds and the wonders of the Lord. We're having summer Bible camp this week. That's what we'll be doing. We will be remembering the next generation, where we are, where we came from. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, says Hebrews. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this is what we do here every week. We encourage one another. We stir up one another to love and good works because the day to come back home is drawing near. And this is the second challenge for you this evening. Keep coming. Keep remembering each other. Don't forget. But the truth is, like I said, we live in exile, and we always had. We were born in enemy territory, and we only know how to speak its language. Our ears never heard anything but the enemy songs. How can we have any hope of seeing our home again? Are we going to see our home again? And this is the last thing we have to see this night. We can, yes, live in hope, because God will bring peace and justice. Again, we can live in hope, we can have hope, because God will bring peace and justice. Let's read again last three verses, 7-9. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against a rock. Wait. Edomites? Little ones being dashed against rocks? Are you sure this is not something from Pastor Larry? This is not in the Bible sermon series? No, it is not. And I invite you to look at the text and let the text explain what's going on with these strange verses and how we can have hope from them. The first thing you need to see here in this text is its juridical background in this prayer against the enemies of God's people. This violent request is framed as an appeal to God. Remember, O Lord, against our enemies. It is as if the psalmist was a plaintiff in a judicial court. And if that's so, what are the crimes of the offenders? And then he starts his appeal against the Edomites, who out of nowhere show up in the text, a neighboring nation of Israel. The psalmist remembers their gleeful participation as Babylon ravaged their lands. You can read more about that in the prophet Obadiah. They were just like the guy who was sitting behind Mari and me when we dared to go to a New England Patriots home against the Philadelphia Eagles here in Philadelphia. There was this guy sitting behind us, and he kept on shouting and yelling the whole game. In his view, Tom Brady, the Patriots quarterback, was a girl. He kept repeating that. And after the Patriots took the lead of the game, the referee deemed, in his words, a Brady lover. He kept repeating that until the game was over. Now, with that image in your head, you can imagine the Babylonians tearing down the walls of Jerusalem and the Edomites yelling at a distance, "Don't forget the foundations. Do not forget the foundations. Look, you missed the spot." It is not hard then, when you have that picture in mind, to wonder why the psalmist mentions the Edomites in his court appeal to God. And then he turns to the present evil, the Babylonians, with very colorful language. A quick reading of the text may give you an impression of a heart full of hatred, wishing the worst he can imagine to his worst enemy. What is the worst thing that I could wish upon my worst enemy? And then Psalm 137. But I think that there's more than that, way more than that, at stake here in this text. Have you noticed how the psalmist talks about a third party repaying Babylon to what they did to the people of God? Against, think of juridical background. Babylon's doom is retribution for what they did. This text doesn't come out of nowhere. They did something. What the psalmist is asking is for retribution. They were not innocent. But even more than that, at the height of his heated anger against the Babylonians, the psalmist blesses a third party who will enact just retribution. He's not asking, give me one opportunity with a sword in my hand. I'll promise God that I'll make this right. No, he appeals to a third party. Someone beautifully said about this prayer that it is an act of profound faith to entrust one's most precious hates to God, knowing they will be taken seriously. When we understand that this violent plea of the psalmist is an act of faith, of trusting God to repay the evil perpetrated against his chosen people, we can start to understand and how to read this terrifying wish of seeing children smashed against rocks. One more time, let's go back to Eden. When God curses Adam and Eve together with the serpent because of their cosmic offense, he also gives them a promise of hope. One day, the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. God then, in this promise, sets the entire human history in terms of this conflict between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. The whole of human history is set in terms of conflict. And he talks about the head of the serpent being crushed. And now, can you go back to Psalm 137 and hear there the noise of a serpent's head being crushed when the psalmist talks about dashing children of Babylon against the rocks? And more than that, in the whole book of Psalms, we only see this phrasing of dashing something to destroy it. We only see this language used in one other psalm, which is Psalm 2. He says this, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And that's God the Father talking to God the Son, the King he sat upon Zion's hill. Jesus Christ, God is saying, our King, the promised seed of the woman, he is the blessed one who will crush God's enemies. He had promised that from the beginning. So when you understand that, when you think of that, when you think of this whole context, of this whole history, you can see how this prayer of Psalm 137 is a prayer for the Son of God to come and to destroy the sons of the serpent. As the cosmic strife between the two seeds go on and on and on, you can see even this generational, cyclic appeal in our psalm. Please, God, stop their children from killing my children. As one commentator said, stop their children from killing our children. This is not just a petty argument between neighbors or supporters of two different soccer teams. It is the plea of a heart tired of violence, tired of injustice. It's a plea for God to come and put an end to this whole mess we all live in. And there's more. Because for Jesus to bring this vengeance, ironically, he had to be crushed as the receiver of God's wrath. At the cross, God's only Son was dashed upon the cursed wood so that God could bring justice into this world, punishing upon him, his own Son, the sins of all his people. You and I and the psalmist who first prayed Psalm 137, we all can hope for justice and peace because God, because the just and holy God planned for his Son to be dashed against the rocks at the hands of his enemies. His blood shed on the cross, it's the guarantee that one day this whole strife will be over. He will come back to rescue his church from her enemies. He will punish these same enemies for eternity, putting an end to this never-ending cycle of sons of the serpent killing his people. From his mouth, says John in Revelation, comes a sharp sword, which is with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, language of Psalm 2. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. John talking, of course, about the second coming of the King of Zion. So then this night, as we conclude, I invite you to pray Psalm 137 in your life. Because Christ himself told us to do that, and he taught us how to do that. So then in this life, as we fight and we hurt amidst the conflict of the two seeds, sometimes feeling like victims in this cosmic war, we pray that God's name will be hallowed and sanctified as victorious and supreme. As we long for home, we pray that his heavenly kingdom will come so we can be forever with him, safe from our enemies. We pray for his will to be done so that his enemies might be destroyed. As we struggle to live in exile, we pray that he would give us our daily portions so we learn to depend on him, not on this world. And then, as we struggle with our enemies, we pray for forgiveness for us, and then to forgive those who harm us, longing to have a peaceful life in this Babylon that we all live right now. And when our enemies taunt us, we pray that God will protect us from temptation and deliver us from evil. Through Christ and for Christ, in the words he himself taught us, we can all pray Psalm 137. And this, brothers and sisters, is the greatest hope we could ever have. Hope for when the cold sting of this world's chaos reminds us that we are created for much more than this broken world, that we had something good, but we lost it. What this text is saying to us this night is that the blessed one who was crushed will come back to destroy his enemies for good, to put an end to this chaos, and to bring us safely home. This certainty enables us to be not like the Edomites, cheering as Jesus treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. On the contrary, as we go out, back to the weekly toils of our exilic life, we remember the home that it is to come. We go around spreading the gospel of salvation and peace, the news that we once received, that there is still time to repent from this rebellion, that God remembered his promises, that he remembered us, and that he will come again. This is our hope. Don't you ever forget that. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, hallowed and praised be your name in our midst and among the nations. Come quickly, we ask. Bring your kingdom. Destroy your enemies. Establish peace. Let us not forget, never, your mighty acts of salvation. Give us a heart that longs for you and to see your name praised all over the earth. Pity the nations, O God. Constrain the earth to come. Send your victorious word abroad and bring strangers home. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King, we pray, and together we all say, Amen.